So let me just tell you my day today. Cantonese gongkap ang ho fan wo. No, I went because I run my own business. I early morning had a meeting. After that, I had to go to the bank to arrange some financing issue. And then some joker banged my car some time ago. I had to go police station. You know what happened to go police station lah? Tunggu lah. So I waited a very, very long time. And then on the way back from police station, stuck in a crunching jam. By the time I had my lunch, it was 4 o'clock. So the last thing I need at 4 o'clock is to open my handphone to have all these WhatsApp messages from church, from work, from whoever, basically telling you, you have not done this. You follow me, yeah? And you get worked up. Don't they realize I told them I can't do this? So I want to just do with something very practical today. The problem is, I like to suggest, is that in many ways, the church doesn't know how to respond to simple things like stress. They tell you, pray more. They tell you, go Bible study. They tell you to do all the good Christian things a good evangelical Christian should do. It doesn't help your stress level. When it gets very bad, people go and see a therapist. Then the therapist will start to recommend things like very common. One of the most common techniques recommended by therapists is something known as mindfulness meditation. And their Christian therapists will recommend it. Do you know mindfulness meditation comes from where? It comes from Vasana meditation. It's a Zen Buddhism technique, you know. And so we have divorced issues like this from the church. And the church is unable to relate to people. So you either go and do yoga, do all these things, and keep it separate from the church. Or you go to church and you say you got stress, go and pray lah. Go and worship more lah. Or other than that, you get accused. You're a sinner. You never do this. You haven't done that. So I want to just give you a brief rundown of what we're going to do today. The part of the reason why I propose we do this, and this is my personal stand, is because our roots are from the Reformation. This is a little bit heavy, but the church you're in, if you're in a Baptist church, a Methodist church, what we call a Protestant church, your roots are Reformation. Reformacy is not the same thing, but in a way it is. The Reformation is a reaction against the Catholic Church. And it was meant to bring the Word of God to the hands of everybody. Now, what has happened is that the when you swing it too far out, the Reformation is what we call a cerebral movement, you know. It's five-point Calvinism. Here's going to be a theology, yeah. That means everything is fitted nicely into your theology. There's 5 points to it. I in my mind, God is very clear. It still doesn't help your stress. Doesn't help your anger. Doesn't help all these real-life issues. Today, I want to just make a simple observation. Where was the church before the Reformation? Are we saying everybody before Martin Luther went to hell? That doesn't make sense. God must have been at work from the very early church through the Dark Ages, from Rome to Alexandria to Constantinople as the church moved. I want to particularly today touch on what is known as the Desert Fathers. The Desert Fathers is a movement which started what is known as the monastic movement in the church. Because of that, the Reformation finds this, this is like you know, it's like monks, you know. All this is very, very spiritual, very esoteric. It's not biblical. So we throw out the baby with the water. I propose to you, there's quite a lot of their teachings there which are quite biblical. And lately, there are few evangelical writers, theologians as Scott McKnight. Peter Scazzaro, for example, was a very well-known preacher who had a lousy marriage. And he rediscovered this. Henry Nguyen teaches this. Richard Foster. The whole idea is that Christian discipleship has another dimension besides Bible study, coming to Gamma classes, coming to church on Sunday, going to Bible study on Friday, doing social ministry and fellowship. That's another dimension. And this is the missing dimension that helps deal with these issues. So today we're really going to look into that. We're going to look in particularly stress and anxiety. So let's do a prayer. Lord, I ask whatever I say is godly, is biblical. It is not based on traditions of man, but anchored in the Word of God. But we recognize as an evangelical church, we very often fail to understand how people deal with their emotions. So we ask in this complex topic, you be with us tonight as we go through some practical exercises. And we say this in Jesus' name, amen. Today what we do, I'm going to give you a short talk, and today we're going to do some workshops. I'm going to teach you workshops on four things. First, mindfulness meditation, a biblical perspective. Secondly, what we're doing is prayer breathing. And then thirdly, we're going to do silence and solitude, what they call contemplation. So we're all going to do it. You're going to relax and do it. And last one is a very old Catholic practice known as Lecto Divina, which the evangelical church has now reappropriated and put it back into a biblical framework, brought discipleship and the gospel into it. And I'm going to show this to you. You may not appreciate it. Some of you will, some of you will not. But it's now quite coming into an evangelical church. Let me recap what we spoke last time. And we used the story of Cain and Abel, if you weren't with us. Number one, the story of Abel tells us all emotions can be positive or negative. There is no such thing as is good or bad. They are neutral. You should feel happy. You should feel sad. You should feel angry. You should feel fearful. You should have all these emotions. Emotions are trying to communicate something to you. And in Cain's case, God is trying to tell you that, he's trying to communicate that God is not pleased with his sacrifice. Now, here's the key thing. Most of us have difficulty processing our emotions. That's the key point. You just know you're not happy, but you cannot unwire it down to its specifics. And then that results in behaviors you cannot process. And here's the key thing. This is in science, this is in scripture, it's in the story of Cain and Abel. Emotions have three connections: physiological, behavioral, and cognitive. That's critical. Meaning, to correct a cognitive stage, you can approach it physiologically. If I learn to breathe properly, it will have an impact on the way I think. The way I think, if I get my mind renewed, as Paul says it, it will affect my behavior. My behavior will affect my body. They're all interconnected. You can start at any three points. Desert fathers have started a different way. The desert fathers start from the physiological perspective. The reformation starts from a cognitive perspective. Get the mind renewed, you all flow. Doesn't quite work. The charismatic start from behavioral. Let you feel the love of God. Let you feel the power of God. I think all of them are quite right. All of them are quite wrong. We're trying to find a balance. And lastly, in the fatal story with Cain, we saw his anger led to hate, hate led to bitterness, led to murder. Emotion left unchecked often spiral into other destructive emotions that master us subconsciously. That's the key lesson to learn. It will master you subconsciously. You need to really understand that, all right? Now, I'm going to recap a bit of what we did because it was very heavy. A lot of people told me very deep, all right? So let me just go through, all right? Now, here is the science, okay? I think supported by scripture, but it's the science. The science is there are basic emotions. This is very critical. You can debate whether it's four or six or eight, but six is the most commonly accepted by most therapists. Deal with these six, you deal with every emotion. It is the biblical understanding of root and fruit. Deal with why you are unhappy, you will figure out why you are jealous. Find out what makes you happy, you will find out what stresses you. Deal with your fear, you will deal with your envy, your insecurity. This is the science, You really got to take this in. It's very, very accepted by all therapists. Six emotions you should zone in. Meaning, you may not know all your emotions, but you need to be able to process yourself with these six. That's the first key lesson. Very heavy, but very, in my view, mind-changing. Point two, the six emotions are in polar opposites. That's the science. Meaning, the opposite of happiness is sadness. The opposite of fear is anger. You say, wait a minute, that's not true. The opposite of fear should be no fear. That's not true. It's fight or flight syndrome. I'm angry because I fear something will be revealed is connected. And surprise or awe, the wonder of God is linked to the disgust of sin. This is all very biblical. You need to really process this. They said last time when we did it, people come and tell me, Brother Arnold, very heavy. I said, I'll recap. There are some sessions which to me are life-changing. This is one of those. There are six basic emotions. Let's recap. They are in polar opposites. Happiness, sadness, one pair. Fear, anger, one pair. Disgust, surprise, one pair. They call this the emotional wheel. So here's one way of doing it. If you talk to somebody, and nowadays I do, for by God's divine reason, I've been doing a lot of, I don't like to use counseling, talking to people. So now this is going to outside the church already. People can't tell me. So I meet one guy, not from our church. I'm not happy. Okay, I get it. Instead of dealing with why you're not happy, you just ask him a simple question. What makes you happy? You will figure out why he's unhappy already. That's the signs. What makes you happy? I'll be happy if I got a group of friends who love me the way I am. You already picked it up. In your church, they make fun of you, right? Yeah, Uncle Arnold, how did you know? Because you just told me. I didn't tell you. You just told me. That's why science is important. They are polar opposites. And this has been developed so heavily by therapists, they've gotten into what is known as the feelings wheel. And glory wheel cause develop this. You can get it on the line. For example, why are some people critical? Because very likely somewhere in the past, they were betrayed. They were let down. And the criticalness is a wall they put up to prevent themselves from being betrayed again. Why do some people binge eat? They binge eat because they're bored. You know why they're bored? A polar opposite is energetic because they have no fire. You rediscover their fire, the binge eating will pale down. And this is all scientifically proven. So this was a very heavy session we went through last time. A lot of science behind it, a lot of practical application for the church. Today, I'm just going to take you through this. And the question is, even if I figure it out, how can I overcome it? The world tells you to do this. The evangelical church responds to say, this is sinful. This is unbiblical. This is from the devil. This is Eastern teaching. Very true. And so we ask the evangelical church, what is the alternative? The usual law, pray law, do Bible study law, come to Gamma law, go to Sunday and worship law. I propose to you, it may help for a certain kind of personality. For most people, it doesn't. So today, we're going to break this down. Now, is there any starting verse in the Bible that really talks about relieving stress? And I throw to you, this is the key verse. This is probably the most famous verse that tells you to deal with stress. And so we're going to biblically exegete this today. And I suggest to you, it's probably the most one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible. Do you know how people understand this verse? They understand it very much because of this song we just sang. That's why I made you sing it. This song, you go YouTube, I think last time I saw, I was 50 million hits, 50 for a worship song. I think by now probably 70 million. It's as popular as a pop song, you know. You just go and look it up at YouTube. It's very popular. Hide me now under your wings. Cover me with your mighty hand. You hear it also, walao eh. When the oceans rise and thunders roar, all my problems, I will soar with you above the storm. Father, you are king over the flood. I will be still and know you are God. You hear this also say, oh, hallelujah, Lord. Find rest, my soul, in Christ alone. Know his power in quietness and trust. I'm not going to belittle the song. I mean, I'm not saying it's heretical. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not here to throw stones at Hillsongs. But I humbly suggest to you, the song is not that accurate if you don't understand its meaning. I tell you how most people understand this. they take it this way, no? Be still means exactly like this picture, lor. Be very quiet. Be still, ma. Be quiet, lah. So when you're very quiet, God will speak to you. That's the second part. Know that I'm God. And so when you're very quiet, God will start to tell you many things. And when you talk to a lot of people, they'll tell you, God told me, lean into me. God says, don't worry about the world. I am with you. God says, I still love you despite all of that. You find there's a pattern. I'm not judging. But a lot of people who practice this have similar statements. So we're going to ask ourselves, is that what the text is saying? Because 99% of people out there believe that's what the text is saying. Be very quiet. Have silence and solitude. God will speak to you in a very special voice. Maybe through scripture and all of that, and then he will reassure you. Now, is that what the text is saying? Now, let's go to the actual text. The first thing is the word be still. The word be still is Rapha. I'll come to that later. The word is not silence in Psalm 62, you know. Psalm 62 is silence. That's a different Hebrew rendering. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. Now, in this text, it is true. It is quiet. The Hebrew rendering here is quiet. In here, it is not. The NIV is not very accurate. The actual meaning of it is stop fighting. So to be still means cease striving or go limp or do not resist. It is not keep quiet. That's their first problem with the interpretation. And because the author meant it, he would have used the same Hebrew word in Psalm 62. He didn't. Second is the second part of the verse. I will be exalted among the nations. You notice in the Hillsong song that is omitted? The Hillsong song says, I will be still and know I'm God. This second part, which is the second part of the same verse, is completely omitted, you know. Please, I want to stress, I'm really not criticizing the Hillsongs. I want to just be true to the text. Now, when you look at that, that again doesn't gel. Because I will be still among the nations, I will be exalted among the nations is a proclamation. The song is saying, I am going to proclaim to the whole world, God is almighty. It isn't, God is going to speak to you. So that's your second problem in context. Here's the third one which people don't pick up. If you know music, you will know it. It's called alamos. In simple musical terms, it means sing in soprano. That means the original song wasn't, hide me now. It was more like, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. That's really the way the song was. It was a triumphant song. So it was more like, be still and know I am God, hallelujah. That's really the way the song was, you know. But we have taken it and be still and know I'm God. So it doesn't fit again. So here's the major problem, I think, with the interpretation of the song. I'm coming to a while, but here's the major reason where Hillsong went off, you know. Because Hillsong added one word to the song, which isn't found in the psalm. And that's where the error comes in. I go back to you. The actual word is, he says, be still. Now, I'll give you an example. In 2 Corinthians, here's another verse that's often taken out of context. It says, take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Whose thoughts is Paul referring to? Most of us think it's our thoughts. Take captive my thoughts, ma. But if you look at the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he's not taking captive his thoughts, you know. He's taking captive the thoughts of another person. He's going to debate with people who do not believe in Christ, and he's going to take captive their thoughts and makes it obedience. So this is where I think the song makes a fatal error, because Hillsong added the word I. I will be still. That's presumptuous. That's assuming the song is talking about you. I throw to you, and many scholars have said it, it is not talking about you. In the same way, when Paul says, take captive every thought, he is not talking about himself. He's talking about another party. Now, if he's not talking about himself, who is he talking about? This verse is a bit contentious, but there's two ways of doing it. Yes, I think Patrick just picked it up. Look at the verse before that. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolation he has brought on the earth. That's not a verse about peace. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. And here the key verse. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. It is about war. We find this in verse 1. God is a refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. The author is talking about war. So when he says he breaks the bow and shatters the spear, in simple English, he stops weapons of mass destruction. He stops Iran from firing into American bases. He stopped America from bombing people on the way to the airport. That's what he's saying. So when the next line says, be still, and now I'm reading in the right tone. The right tone is, be still. No, I'm God. Who do you think he's referring to? He's referring to the enemy. He's not referring to you. That is the most likely conclusion of the text. So when Hillsong hijacks it and says, I will be still, they have completely shifted the meaning, you know. That is not the meaning. The verse is a warning. It is not a comforting line. It's a warning to you. And what is the warning? The warning is trust God and don't trust yourself. Because Israel has a habit of trusting in alliances with Assyria, alliances with Egypt. They will not trust in the Lord. Again and again, when the psalmist was writing this, Israel is in a habit of, when things are going bad, when war is on the borders, when Judah and Israel fight, and Judah shakes, they will make a pact with Syria. They will not listen to the prophet when the prophet says, I will give you a sign of Emmanuel. We learned that at Christmas. So when he says, be still, is an exaltation verse. That's why the next line, I will be exalted, makes sense. So what am I trying to say? When you say, I will be still, the actual context is saying, if you refer to yourself, the verse is asking you, how have you not trusted God? It is not saying, I'm going to be very quiet and hear what God says to me. That is a complete misreading of the verse. So every time you sing the song, I Will Be Still, the real rendering of it is that you should be reminded of your sins. And it should be pointing you to Jesus. And how do we know that? Because in the end, when you look at the psalm, you must always look at the refrain. The refrain is the key. And the key is the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. What does it say? Trust in God. Trust in God. That's why you see in earlier on, in verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fail. The whole psalm is about trusting God. God will help her at break of day. Nations in uproars, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voices. The earth melts. So what is the verse saying? When you are under stress, let me recap. You're very tempted to trust yourself. That's the first thing we should learn. When you're under stress, you're very tempted to go to efforts of your own. So that is how you understand and you do not exalt God. So if a family member stresses you out, your wife lah, your husband lah, your son lah, your daughter, God is whispering to you this. Very likely, your solution is not exalting God. That's the context. Because you're stressed, ma. You can't think straight. You try to solve it your way. And God is trying to tell you, be still. Cease trying it your way. Look at your sin. Are you exalting me, my child? When you're very kanchong in the office, you get very worked out, you got so many, your cortisol level rises. He is trying to tell you, are you exalting me, my child? That is the way to understand the verse. I hope you understand that bit. Now, that's the theology. All right? Now, we're going to go to some practical application. And this, again, all you Calvinists may disagree with me, but this is my position. All you Reformers. You see, I think the problem is this. The Reformed Church believes so long you have all of this, your Christian life will be okay. Not everybody journals, but everything out there they'll tell you you should do. I propose to you is not biblical. If you follow Scripture carefully, there's two parts to discipleship. And this is where the Desert Fathers have picked it up. This is what we call commit. There's another part of it which is omit and which is this. This is the missing dimension in discipleship. And I'm going to talk a bit about this today. And more scholars, even you read a Piper's writing, they're all now leaning towards this because divorce is going up. People are being stressed. People are anxious. People are suicidal. And the evangelical church, for all their cerebral knowledge, cannot deal with it. So today I'm going to teach you a few Desert Father practices. That's why my chair is up here. And then we see whether you agree with it. I'm going to take you through four, okay? Mindfulness, breathing technique is secular. I'm going to give you a biblical line to it. Breath prayer is an orthodox practice. Now, to give me some covering of the people who practice all of this, breath prayer, the most famous proponent in our church is Pastor Mark. I picked it up because he was doing it. Then I said, are you doing it? He said, yes. Okay, it's an orthodox practice. Contemplative worship, we are already doing it in Alpha. We're going to ask our Alpha team. 4 sessions in a row we have done it. We have never regretted it. Lectio Divina, Sister Perry from OM is a trainer in this. And we are all evangelicals. I'm going to take you through all of this. And we're going to try to drive this to be gospel-centered so that we do not veer off. That our mind is still active. Jesus is still central. Now, I want to emphasize, you don't agree with it. It may not work for you. It may work for someone else. Sister Yoshika is a big practitioner of breath prayer because I share with her. So keep an open mind, huh? All right? Mindfulness. Okay, this is the most common way of teaching it. All right? Mindfulness has 4 components. Okay? Savor your meals, breathing from your belly, observation and visualizations. And after this, I'll take you through an exercise to do it. The principle behind mindfulness and why it's so popular among all therapists is simply you are not present. Your body is present, your mind isn't, because you're kanchong ma. They call it monkey mind. So when I talk to you, your mind is everywhere. You cannot process because so many problems. Got work problem, family problem, church also got problem. They said nobody want to serve in church ma. Wow, come do it. Talk to you, huh? Okay lah, huh? Actually, at the back, lam gan. Wow, my son did this. Wow, I got this medical problem. That's the thing. So the stress hits you so much, you cannot think you are not in the present. Now, there are 3 aspects of mindfulness which I will take you through. The most obvious is it starts with a breathing technique. Breathing technique is breathe in, count of 4. Pause, breathe out, count of 6. And they will do it 10 minutes. If you start off by doing to the count of 10, and then you go up. Once you learn to do it, what happens is that you learn to be very conscious of the present. That's the first part of it. Then they take you to another level, what you call body scan. Body scan simply means as you breathe, you'll be very sensitive of like the way my hand is touching here. The way my buttocks go on the chair. A simple way of doing it is do it when you shower. So you go back tonight, you put on the shower, especially you got a rain shower, and you start to count slowly to 10, to 4, hold, 6, and then be very conscious of the way the water hits your face. You find, you keep doing it, you'll be very conscious of your physiology. That does a lot. The moment your physiologically is aroused, it affects your cognitive, it affects your emotional behavior. So that's the way therapists teach you that. The last one is what they call the food test. They call it the raisin test. And the therapist will give you 1 raisin and ask you slowly chew the raisin. Next time, tomorrow, you're at a coffee shop, you eat your banh mi na, you slowly chew. Very, very slow. You'll be surprised if you keep doing that. What happened? You are aware of your senses. Now, why? Because what happens when you're stressed, your cortisol level goes up, your body is being damaged, you don't realize it. Have you noticed that? You start to get backaches. You start to get throbbings. You start to get migraine. Your posture is wrong. You're not conscious. So mindfulness is trying to take you to a state where you are conscious. Now, here's a caveat. Mindfulness comes from Buddhist tradition. So the church is quite right to have caution. And you take it to extreme level, they tell you universal consciousness, all sorts of vasana of Zen Buddhism. So, quite right to be conscious. 2 years ago, we had a National Association of Christian Counselors annual conference here. And this was a plenary question brought up because all the therapists use it. And one of the panel speakers who was charismatic hantam the process. Oh, this is new age, it's from the devil. So we're going to process this, you're going to decide. But here is my defense of it. Because I confess, I practice it. You know why? Because my character very kanjong on. Those of you who know me, I stress very easily. And over a decade in the evangelical church, all the Bible study and prayer, all of this did me nothing. I got very irritated. I got very disillusioned. I learned to breathe. And even my wife says I have slowed down. So nowadays when I get very worked up, halfway through worked up, I'm aware. No? It's like there's a voice in me, the spirit telling me, are you worked up, Arnold Lim? I slow down. Years ago, I go and kow-kow give it to you already. You do not know my temper. My wife will tell you, early days, a cow chased me. I chased the cow. No. Le mo dong ta, le kok ta ngoy mei yan na. Ngao jing le go, si dao, oi ta. That, I tell you, is not cho hei. Why do you think I became an architect? Construction life. I'm seriously, my wife will tell you, I have a temper. I'm not kidding you. On a bad day, I can swear you in four languages. One, I will go berserk. It was this practice that taught me because the evangelical church, in my view, failed. But I recognize its danger, and it led me to a journey to discover many things. So there's one. Here's the next. All right, and this comes from the Jesus Prayer. This is Eastern Orthodox. The Eastern Orthodox have a theology known as theosis. Okay, it's a bit debatable, but this is what they say. Through the Jesus Prayer, we aim at drawing Jesus Christ into our heart when we say, and there's two parts to it, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, pause. That's the first part. That's the positive. And when we say, have mercy on me, a sinner, we drive out the passions and sins which are there in our heart. Whatever it is, the intention was to fight sin. Anchoring on Christ, you cannot say that's wrong. You may not agree with it, but you cannot say it's wrong. And I begin to rely last night because every time Pastor Mark Pan got up to preach, he would say this. Then I knew. And one day I WhatsApp him, do you practice the Jesus Prayer? He said, yes. Scott McKnight practices it. Henry Nguyen, Peter Scazzaro practices it. Now, the Jesus Prayer has two parts. It's called a breathing prayer. Breathe in, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God. Breathe out, have mercy on me, a sinner. The theology is this. Breathing in Old Testament, God as a spirit is called Ruach. Ruach in Hebrew is breath. And in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is called Pneuma. Pneuma, where we get pneumaticon. Pneuma is also breath and wind. So when you say pray ceaselessly, without in Thessalonians, the argument is that praying should be like breathing. So some people, when they're very stressed, they use this. The simplified version is this, and when we combine this with mindfulness, which is what I did after I tried, I didn't want to go into New Age and all of that. I moved from mindfulness to this. It's simply this. Breathing, inhale, Lord Jesus. 1, 2, 3, 4. Because I breathe in Ruach. I breathe in the Spirit of God. I breathe in, I receive. So, Lord Jesus. And I call his name. So the first part of prayer is always an incantation on the name of Jesus. Exhale is the need. And in this case, is a recognition of our sin. Have mercy on me. There's always two parts of it. So over the years, it has been developed. Inhale, simple. Jesus, always remember the inhaling is always a name. It can be Abba. It can be Lord. It can be Jesus. It can be Spirit. But it's always pulling in. I receive. Ruach. I receive. I receive. I pull out because I give. I give you my sins, O Lord. Help me walk with you. I thank you for loving me. So here is how it does. Here are the few options of breathing in. Abba, Healer, Shepherd, Holy One, Lord Jesus. So, Lord, here I am. You follow me? Now, not it doesn't work for everyone. For some people, it works wonders. Sister Yoshika swears by this. I share a lot of things with her online. So here are some practices from the Desert Fathers. Completely, in my view, the Reformation has taken off. Some of it doesn't work, but for some people, it is very helpful. All right, we're going to do a little bit of this afterwards. Here's the next one, silence and solitude. I ask you afterwards to keep quiet for 5 minutes. You think you can do it? I think 1 minute also cannot do. But this is the key things the Desert Fathers rediscovered. When you discipline your mind to be very quiet, you clear out a lot of stuff. And the science is showing you that already. The prefrontal cortex does not flare up. The cortisol level drops. And then when you are silent and you focus yourself to be still in this correct interpretation, and what is this? That means I recognize I'm a sinner and I exhort you, God. That is the right understanding of it. You fill your minds with Philippians 4:8. I tell you, for me, it was life-changing. Because ngoh hai kanchong on, you know. I'm very stressed out all the time. And these things many ways kept my sanity. It kept my sanity when things went very wrong. It kept my sanity when I had a fight with my wife. It kept my sanity when I wanted to quit as an elder. It kept my sanity when my office work went so bad. You know, we all know this, right? And no matter how much prayer, as in normal prayer, Bible study, it didn't help me. So this was my journey. And here's the last one, which I learned from Sister Perry. This silence is Lectio Divina. We did one session with her, I think in our live group. I think Andrew was a bit uncomfortable with it. But our emotions we struggle with. But I learned something. I'm going to redo it afterwards in a gospel center. Now, Lectio Divina has four parts of it. The first is you read scripture. Afterwards, we will do it via 1 Corinthians 13. And then there'll be silence. You meditate about how that verse connects to you. Then you pray over it, and then you contemplate. It's a Catholic practice. Don't throw everything out. A lot of what the Catholics teach are not biblical. Some of the things they teach are very biblical. Read Francis Assisi. Read the teachings of Brother Lawrence. Read Augustine. Do not throw everybody out. Five-point Calvinists do not have the answers to everything. Sorry, I'm not trying to insult everybody. But don't have a closet mind. Learn from everybody. All right? So, we are going to do some practical now. And my assistant will come with me. You want, you can stand now to take a break. Shake your weight, because for the next half an hour or so, we are going to do some exercises. Can, huh? You're going to learn, huh? All right? You want toilet break now is the time. Okay? Anybody want a toilet break? I think some people want a toilet break, okay? Then you don't want, huh? Come back quickly. We're going to do a few sessions. Why don't we take a few, 1 minute. I'll give you guys a 5 minute break, then you guys come back. We'll do mindfulness, and then we'll do the prayer breathing, and then we will do silence and solitude, and then after that, we'll do Lectio Divina, and then after that, we have Q&A. I hope people go toilet and do come back. I don't know, maybe everybody thought, oh, this is so freaky, or don't come back. Never mind, the faithful are here, all right? And after that, I open it to Q&A because let's not judge. If you think what I'm teaching is not very biblical, I'm open for correction, all right? I remain committed to the gospel and discipleship. But I'm just sharing you my own experiences. And let's do it. So let's pray. 5 minutes, people do come back. I think it's going to be a very short session. Okay, go home already. We'll start soon. I'm going to take you through the first exercise, which is mindfulness. Again, we're going to connect that with scripture. What is it about scripture? We just learned, be still is to teach us to trust God. Okay, it is not to be quiet and hear a voice. That's esoteric New Age. Be still means to recognize that we should cease striving on our own, but trust God and we exalt Him. So even in this exercise, we want to be very careful. We do not do this in a way that invites all sorts of strange, funny thinking. The way you do this is a very simple practice. They call it rhythm. Life is about habits. You do it now, nothing's going to change. But you keep doing it, and the minimum is 2 months. I guarantee you there will be a change. You will slow down. The way to do it is, if you can, do it to the count of 10. That's the bare minimum. If you can every day do to count of 10, then you shift to 20. At one point, you can do 10 minutes. So I will sometimes wake up early morning, very quiet. Before I pray, before I rush and open my mouth and say, Lord, I just keep quiet, I do this. I start to do it the Jesus prayer, but many ways of doing it. Now what this will do, after a while, you will learn to slow down. You'll be very conscious of your presence, all right? And the most important thing for me, what happened was when I started to get kanchiong, I was very conscious of it. It was also very helpful, in my view, to fight addictions. Because what it does is when you're addicted to something, whatever it is you call it, your dopamine level gets a hold on you because dopamine is like a drug. What mindfulness does is that it pulls you away and says, hey, do I need to do this? I can find my joy in simpler things. That's Philippians 4:8. I don't need to watch this. I don't need to do this. I just need to spend time with people. I slow down. And you find mindfulness used very heavily to treat people in drug addiction. And I think it works in all sorts of other things. So we're going to try it. All right. So you find a chair. You got to be comfortable. Okay. Sit down. Posture is quite important. Everybody relax. The first thing you got to do is you got to be very aware of your body, how your body is responding to the chair and everything, all right? So I'm going to lead you through. You breathe in, count of 4, you hold, breathe out, count of 6. We're going to do this 10 times. I'll repeat the first, the second, then I'm going to stop, and Joash is going to play the guitar. You're just going to do it up to 10. And then we are all going to slow down. We're going to open with a word of prayer. Lord God, as we enter into this session of these practices, we ask that we trust you, that you are center, Christ is center, and that if any of these practices are ungodly or displeases you, I am a teacher, I'm accountable. Please make it known. That whatever we do is to drive us closer to you. And so, Lord God, we now slow ourselves down. We quieten our hearts. We just try to just shut off every thought. And we just calm ourselves down. We're going to start this session. Now, what happens is that you start this session, thoughts might come in. When a thought comes in, what you do is that you imagine a thought like a balloon. You don't resist the thought. You acknowledge it. You don't judge it. After when you're doing this, you may be thinking of something that happened at home. Doesn't matter. Just acknowledge the thought. Slow down. We're going to breathe. Breathe in. 1, 2, 3, 4. Hold. Out. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Three. to relax. Any thought that comes in your mind, imagine it's a balloon. Breathe from your belly. Naturally, do not force it. Learn to be very relaxed. Sense the weight of your body on the chair. Sense the breathing of your nostrils. Just slow down. Be very relaxed. Calm down. To the Lord. Lord, as we did this exercise, we ask it helped us to clear our minds. It helped us to focus. It helped us to acknowledge you are to be exalted. That we learn to be aware of our present state. And as such, Paul says, we can then think of whatever is pure, whatever is righteous, whatever is helpful. We can appreciate this. Lord, tomorrow when we have a meal, breakfast, lunch, it's just to slow down. And as we chew our food, slowly, we are thankful. Thankful for every bite. We are grateful. By doing that, we become aware of this life you give us. We become very aware. And our problems come in perspective. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen. Alright, eyes open. That's called mindfulness. Alright? You can go back and try it. Like I said, it works for some people. Doesn't work for everyone, but if you're the type that gets very kanchiong, I suggest you try it. The simplest way is the count to 10. Ideally, it's a 10 minute. Today, I was sitting in the police station. I really cannot tahan. You don't really take a double, you wait forever. So I was getting so worked up, I just have to pause and I count. So it's becoming habitual for me. I learn to calm down. Once you do that, it becomes like Paul says about the renewal of mind. What happens if you want to present your body as pleasing sacrifice? It has to be subconscious already. Because after a while, if you learn to watch your breathing, you begin to realize one thing. And here's my first major take-home lesson for you. Breathing techniques helps you calm down. It's as simple as that. If you have never done that, try it. You try it for 2 months, I will almost guarantee it. All the research tells you it works. And most evangelicals don't realize that. So here's the big take-home lesson today. Breathing technique. Wow. Breathe from your belly. Breathe in. Hold. Breathe out. All right? Now we're going to do the next one, all right? And we're going to do the Jesus prayer. All right? Now the Jesus prayer is different. You need to focus. We're going to do the same thing, but breathe in. We're going to say, Lord Jesus, all right? Breathe out, have mercy. Now, what's important is when you breathe in Lord Jesus, you have to ask yourself, what does that name mean to you? The name has to mean something. For me, when I breathe in, it reminds me, He's my Lord, He's my Savior, and I'm thankful. So, Lord Jesus, oh, have mercy. When I breathe out, I remember my sins for the day. As I keep doing this, I'm conscious of my hypocrisy. I'm conscious of what I do today. And this goes to another practice known as the examine prayer. The examine prayer is something where every day I examine myself. So as I breathe out, have mercy, I remember this morning I wasn't very nice to my wife. I remember as I breathe out this week, I had a fight with one of my in-laws. I remember as I breathe out, I'm very kanchiong about money because I worry whether I can pay bonus to my staff. That's the truth, huh? As I breathe out, I worry I cannot have collection because Chinese New Year is coming, I don't have money, I may have to break an FD. That's the truth of the matter. So it now takes mindfulness and gives it a context. Alright, so we're going to try this 10 times. So we're going to use two words. Lord Jesus, breathe in, breathe out, have mercy. Ask yourself, Lord Jesus, what He means to you. Breathe out, think of your sins, examine yourself. Alright, we're going to do it to the 10. Alright, same thing, find a posture, relax, breathe in, Lord Jesus, have mercy. And now you do it quietly to the count of 10. Wrap this up. Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on us, sinners. Lord, keep us close to You. Keep our eyes always focused on the gospel. We remind ourselves You are Lord and Savior. We examine ourselves daily on our sins. We will be still and trust in You. We will exalt You. And we are thankful for Your love shown to us on the cross. In Jesus' name, we say this. Amen. Alright, we're now going to progress. The next one, we're going to sing a song. They call this contemplative worship. We're going to sing Be Still. And we've done this in Alpha. I think most of the Alpha teachers will tell you, done very well. You're going to sing the song, and now you're used to silence. Afterwards, I'm going to do a prayer, and then we are going to go silent. Because now you should be used to it. And in that silence, because now the Word of God has come to you, we ask you to ask, what is God speaking to you? But we contextualize it now that we understand. How is God speaking to you? So they can exalt God. So let me tell you what's the problem with people who use be still when they don't understand the text. And I noticed this pattern. They're always treating God like, God loves me. Lean into me. Lord accepted me. Very rarely you find someone saying, I have sinned. My problem is I don't listen to someone. This is the revelation. You want to know how this works, is when in that silence, you know, when God speaks, because He's such a glorious God, He'll speak to you in your faults, you know. He'll comfort you, but He'll reveal something to you. So we're going to do that. We're going to sing the song. I'm going to lead you to prayer. We're going to go silent. And you're going to start off by coming broken to God. And then we're going to come appreciating God. And I tell you, He'll do wonders for you. When we did an alpha, we have tears. And then we prepare our way for the last session, which is Lecto Divina. And in Lecto Divina, scripture will go right into us. I'll let Joash lead us in the song right now. Why don't we stand? Let us stand let's sing to the Lord from our bottom of our hearts. Now we raise our voices to the Lord. Come over time of contemplation as the music plays. Lord, we want to enter into the time of corporate silence. Corporate as a body. But we ask as we do that, Your Spirit just goes over us. We ask, O Lord, that this not be something done by human intention or by music or by manipulation of emotions. But we come with sincerity as we now open a time of absolute solitude. In the quietness of at least 1 minute or 2 minutes, You will speak powerfully to us. And Lord, we are to speak on our sins. Lord, we want to come broken to You. That is our starting point. That we come to You spiritually bankrupt. And then we will exalt You, O Lord, above the waters, above our problems. We will exalt You and we will thank You for You are Lord and Master, and Your blood has washed us all our sins, and we will learn to walk slowly in holiness. But right now, congregation, brothers and sisters, we are going to go into a time of silence. Just quieten down now, and for the next 1 or 2 minutes, let the Lord speak to you in a whisper. If you need to sit down, sit down. If you need to stand, stand. Let the Lord speak to you. close up the session soon. Lord, we thank you for your faithful trying. You ask, it pleases you. Lord, teach us to make this part of our daily rhythm. In our busyness of our life, very often we are Martha's, we are not Mary's, and we fail to sit at the feet of the Master to just enjoy his presence. So Lord, make it our daily routine to just shut everything off and be quiet and hear you whisper. Whisper, Abba, Father, gently telling us of our sins, gently encouraging us to fight sin, gently reminding us of your love, gently telling us of grace. And if we realize you love us so much, and prompting us to holy life. Lord, it is not easy to be silent. So Lord, these things we teach, to breathe properly, to have breath prayers, to have silence and solitude. We ask this with only one purpose, that we walk closer to you, we carry the cross, and we be better disciples. In Jesus' name we say this, amen. Thank you. You may be sitting. Wow, you guys are much better than I expected. Right, I'm going to end with this last one, okay? And it's called Lecto Divina, okay? We will take one verse, okay? You don't turn to it, but if you want to, is everyone knows it. And this is how it works in Lecto Divina. We're going to take 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, and we're going to read to verse 8. Now, this is how it works, okay? I'll read a verse to you. It's very simple. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. Rejoices the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. The context of the verse is actually a rebuke, by the way. But it's not a wedding thing. But never mind. We're going to read this very carefully while Joel plays the guitar, so that the verse immerses itself in you. After that, silence, so that the verse speaks to you. Then we're going to repeat it, but we will change the word love to Christ. Christ is patient. Christ is kind. Christ does not envy. Christ does not boast. Christ does not boast. Christ never fails, is to give the verse a gospel-centeredness and then silence again. So you have now processed how the love, and now you anchored it to Christ. Then we repeat it the third time, the last time. The last time is the most important. This last time is prophetic. We have said love, we said Christ. The last one, we will say this. We will now proclaim and prophesy, I am patient. I am kind. I do not envy. I do not boast. You follow me? So the process, what it does to the mind is that it gives you the verse. So the verse sits inside of you. Then the second time, it gives you Christ as the meaning of the verse. And the third one is discipleship. That means you would follow as Christ did and you would practice that verse. Okay, so this is Lecto Divina. We can use this on many. You can try this on Philippians 4:6. I've done it. Just as powerful. My dream one day is to do a weekend on this. A weekend retreat. But we're going to do this now. And Joash is going to play it. I'm going to read it very carefully. After the first reading, silence again. You will reflect. Then I'll reread it a second time. Silence again. Then I'll reread it a third time. Silence. And then we close. Right, and we close the session. Let us now just relax, enjoy God's presence. Imagine you are Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus and Martha's running everywhere. And Jesus says, you have chosen as better. And as Piper says, the starting point is to desire God. And to desire God is to enjoy His presence. That's the chief purpose of man. And right now, brothers and sisters, I pray you enjoy His presence. And to enjoy His presence is to enjoy His teaching. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. In the silence, ask yourself, what does this verse mean to you? Your life. Think of areas where you have failed in loving others. Christ is patient. Christ is kind. Christ does not envy. Christ does not boast. Christ is not proud. Christ does not dishonor others. Christ is not self-seeking. He is not easily angered. Christ keeps no record of wrongs. Christ does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Christ always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Christ never fails. Of your relationship with Jesus. Think of His love for you. Think of how you should respond to that love. We're going to end this session with the last proclamation, and this takes the most courage. I'm going to do a prayer. Lord, as we close this, we want to prophesy this into our lives. By our own strength, we cannot do it, but we will be still and we will exalt your name. You are our fortress, O Lord. Although the oceans roar, although the earth melts around us, we will proclaim your name. And so, Lord, sinful people like us who struggle every day, we have just failed in so many areas. And Lord, in our midst, there are many here who are tired, who are disillusioned. Our Christian walk is not pleasing. We feel like hypocrites. We come tonight and we ask you, fill us. We ask in this whole session, we have eaten of you, O Lord, and we have tasted that is good. then we have a little hope that we can move on. And so now as a body of Christ, we proclaim this. And I want the congregation to speak this on yourself personally. I am patient. I am kind. I will not envy. I will not boast. I am not proud. I will not dishonor others. I am not self-seeking. I am not easily angered. I keep no record of wrongs. I do not delight in evil. I rejoice with the truth. I will always protect, always trust, always hope, always persevere. I will never fail you, Lord. Lord, as we end this session, we ask of your people here, and we ask only for one thing, that they have enjoyed sitting at your feet. And when we enjoy your presence, it is easier to be a disciple. We are not moved by guilt. We are not moved by duty. We are moved because we have a passion for you. We ask in this whole session, we have just learned to just desire every day to wake up and wow, it's a time to sit with the Lord and enter into your presence as David did. And for me as a teacher, I hope that whatever I taught is as to your word, I remain teachable and open to rebuke. And we thank you for this session in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so that's it for today. I hope, though, before you go, we want to open the Q&A. These are what you call desert father practices. They are called spiritual formation. And it may not work for some of you, it may work for some of you. If it works for you, I suggest you practice this for 2 months in a row and see whether you see some changes. Do small little habits and hopefully it will grow. Are there any other questions? Other than Pastor Joshua is here. I know it's a bit late, 9:30. We can go a bit longer if you like, but it's quite long already. Anyone have any questions, either for me or Joshua? Yeah, but why don't we ask questions first, then we pass you. Let's just give it fresh, then Joshua will take over and just say a few words. Anybody got any questions? Was it helpful? I seriously tell you, it's very helpful. It was very eye-opening to me. Go back and practice it. You'll be surprised how much it will slow you down. No, I. For me, it was life changing. All right. Anything? Anyone have any questions? Okay. No questions. I'm going to let Joshua say a few words, and then we can call it a night. Yeah.
Okay. Well, a very good evening to you. I only have one thing to compliment what Elder Arnold has shared. He has done a wonderful job, and having here to learn with all of you has been a pleasure. One of the things that you can attempt to do is that when you first start to be still, there are a lot of things that goes through your mind. There's a lot of voices. And if you can find someone that you trust, normally this is done with a spiritual director, they call it, or a therapist or somebody you trust, or an elder, or a Bible teacher. What is very important is that you are able to speak the truth. And when you stay still, and for that next 5-10 minutes, whatever that comes through your mind, you just verbalize it with that person. So that person listens without judgment. That person listens attentively with you. And now after that, we commit and pray to God of all that you have voiced and do all the things that has been shared with you. Now, why do you do this? Number one, you know, when we hide and when we are fearful, we don't want to be truthful to other people. The tendency is that we also do not want to be truthful to ourselves. And when we are not truthful to ourselves, we don't get to the root of the issue. Yeah. And this also builds community. It also builds some form of humility as well as vulnerability. Yeah. It is to recognize the state of who we are, a sinner. Sometimes in an evangelical church, we say, oh, we are a sinner. The sinner, but how do we sin? We don't share. I'm not asking you to share with anybody and everybody, but someone that you can trust, someone that can hold that confidence. And you sit down, you share, you talk, you verbalize. And then the strangest thing is that after you verbalize, and that person that sits with you and pray with you, and after the whole process, you start to recognize that I am not alone. Because for the longest time, all these thoughts and all these desires are hidden. It's in the dark. Nobody knows about it. And you feel so alone. You feel so isolated. So that is just one other practice that you can do to add on to all the four other practices. All right.
Okay. Any questions? If there are none, we want to say again, the reason why we do this in family life is because we think if you're hurting, we should be here to walk with you. Either that, we don't do it. Why we do this? You know, we spend our come on Wednesday for what? We want to build a healthy church. We want to build a truthful church. We want to build a vulnerable church. We don't want to build plastic faces who put on masks and come on Sundays and say hallelujah and have a lot of pain. So I want to end that we are all here to help. All of us here have only one thing. God loved us. We want to love you back. If you have any issues that are personal, Joshua is here, I'm here, the team is at the back. You can talk to us anytime. You can send me a private message. I will tell you as an elder of the church, there's nothing that surprises me. I will tell you that. You can sit there and say, you don't know my story. You'll be surprised. I have heard everything. And I just want to say this tonight. God loves you. I just want to end with that. God loves you. Shall we pray? Lord, we want to build a community that is vulnerable. We want to be disciples that are honest. We do not want to be disciples that wear a mask. So we are hurting people trying to help others who hurt. We are broken vessels trying to help other broken vessels. We are sinners trying to help other sinners. That's all we are, Lord. We are not better than anyone else. We do not point the finger. And together as a church, we will walk together. We will fight sin with the help of the Holy Spirit. And we will enjoy your presence and love you deeper. And be thankful so much that you have called us as your children. Depart us now in peace. And we say it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody. You guys have been great. Very, very, very helpful. All right. God bless you all. We're all here to have a chat. Thank you. Thanks. You must do. Next session you do.
Still, the Buddhists understand to clear your mind.
Empty your mind. Not biblical.
Not biblical. Yes. But many people.